If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is Citizens of Heaven. Now, it just so happened that in the providence of God, we are coming to a passage this morning that very much applies to some things we've been looking at in our country over the last week. I didn't plan that, but I'm sure glad God did. Now, have you ever visited an American embassy in a foreign nation? If you ever had, it's really an odd experience. You might be in Paris or London or Jerusalem, but when you step foot inside the embassy, you're actually on sovereign American soil. They speak English. The dress is American. The currency is the dollar. It's like America away from America. Well, the entire city of Philippi was like visiting a Roman embassy. Philippi was one of the chief cities of Greece. It was named after one of the great Greek kings, Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. It was, however, a Roman colony. The people in Philippi lived in Greece, but they were citizens of Rome. They didn't speak like Greeks, they spoke like Romans. They didn't dress like Greeks, they dressed like Romans. And even though they were only 200 miles from Athens, their allegiance was to a place 1,200 miles away, a place they had never been. They lived in Greece, but they were citizens of Rome. Paul is alluding to the unique citizenship of the people of Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Would you look there with me? He said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word conversation there is unique. It's the word polituma. It's the word we get our English words political or politics from. Now, you have learned, and I hope you have, that when you see conversation in the King James Version, you should think about a manner of life or a lifestyle. Well, this particular word adds a connotation. It means the lifestyle of a citizen. And the idea here is that the believer's day-to-day lifestyle is impacted by the fact that he is a citizen of heaven. And I want you to think about it with me. We're located on earth, but we're citizens of heaven. Amen. The moment you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You became a full-fledged citizen of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Heaven is where your king is. Heaven is where your home is. Heaven is now where your treasure is. Heaven is where your future is. And because of our heavenly citizenship, our earthly manner of life is different from those whose sole citizenship is here on earth. We live on earth, but we're to speak like citizens of heaven. We are on earth, but we're to act like citizens of heaven. We live on earth, but we are to have the affections and allegiances of citizens of heaven. So do you get the picture? We're located on earth, but we actually belong to heaven. Now, this has been a comforting thought to me over the last few days, because we live in a mad, sad, bad world. But we don't have to be mad, sad, bad people. We belong to another world. And you know, I've never been more glad to be a citizen of heaven than I am today. I'm glad to report to you there's no panic in heaven today. There are no protests on the streets of gold or by the river of life. The race for King of Kings is not too close to call. There won't be a recount, and there will be no accusations of fraud or voter suppression. And let me tell you why. Because the only vote that really counts was cast by God the Father when he highly exalted Jesus and gave him a name that is above every name. Ladies and gentlemen, we live on earth, but we're just strangers and pilgrims here. We're going on to heaven. That's where our citizenship really is. Now, if you find yourself this last week stressed out, angry, upset, maybe you've lost your sense of joy or hope, I have a few suggestions for you. First of all, remember the sovereignty of God. Can I remind you today that God is in charge and he is on his throne? Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his weary head, giving him perfect peace." Secondly, trust the providence of God. Remember, the providence of God is God's behind-the-scenes work on the scene of human history. Daniel chapter 4 reminds us that God removes kings and he sets up kings. Every earthly king is just a temporary placeholder for the true king, the King of Kings. And I would just tell you, the car of human history is not without a driver. God is very much behind the wheel today, and it's going exactly where he means for it to go. Trust the providence of God. Thirdly, claim the peace of God. Have you lost your peace this week, Christian? Philippians 4 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We have a choice to make as God's people living on earth. We can walk in fear, or we can pray in faith. And can I remind you this morning that Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the troublemakers." Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the angry." He did not say, "Blessed are the hateful." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing as heavenly citizens living on earth. And I would say to you, fourthly, represent the kingdom of God. Remember his sovereignty, claim his providence, or excuse me, trust his providence, claim his peace, but represent his kingdom. You're not just a citizen, you're an ambassador. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. We are ambassadors for Christ. Remember, your first allegiance is not to an elephant or to a donkey. It's to the Lamb. Your first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, what are people going to learn about your king from you over the next few weeks? We've talked to people a lot about their votes, and rightfully so. But now it's time for God's people to get back to the business of talking to people about their souls. Nothing has changed. The world is lost. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Let's be good ambassadors for the King of Kings. Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 how to be good citizens of heaven while we're living here on earth. I want you to notice a few things. We'll begin our reading this morning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or humble body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Well, we live on earth. We're surrounded by people who are citizens of earth. How can we represent heaven while we're living here on earth? Paul gives us a few very practical words this morning. First of all, he tells us, find some good examples. Find some good examples. He says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." It helps us to be good citizens of heaven if we have some people we can watch and pattern our lives after. The word "follow" in verse 17 means to imitate. Paul is commanding the Philippians to imitate the way he lived. Now, this might sound proud to some, but Paul's certainly not putting himself on a pedestal. He doesn't want the Philippians to think of him as a perfect person or to worship him. He's already admitted that in chapter 3, hasn't he? He's already admitted that before Christ, his life was a mess, and even now he'd not yet attained or apprehended. But he was an example of an imperfect sinner who was passionately following after Christ. And he said, "If you will watch my life, you'll learn some things about being a citizen of heaven." Paul wasn't shy about saying things like this. He said them often. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He would go on to say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I'm following Christ. I'm living for Christ. And if you'll look at me, you'll see a good example. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. In other words, Timothy, you know me well enough to know what kind of man I am. Then he told him in chapter 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, you've seen a good example, Timothy. Now it's time for you to be a good example. The writer of Hebrews said to the church, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, talking about spiritual authority, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, I quote all those scriptures just to bring home the point, we all need some good examples. Every Christian needs some mentors and some counselors. It's true, we do live in a mad, sad, bad world. But I'm glad there are some people on the road with us who are taking the pilgrimage to heaven with us, whose lives we can look at and who we can pattern ourselves after. I was thinking about this week and thinking about that verse I think every husband has probably grappled with. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and he gave himself for it. Now, to be honest, I've really struggled to grasp that verse at times in my married life. You say, Brother Tyler, what does it mean? Does it mean that a husband is to be ready to die for his wife? Well, yes, it certainly means that. But how do I lay down my life and love my wife on the days that I'm not called to die for? I mean, how do you lay down your wife and love your life for your wife and love your wife on a plain Jane Tuesday evening? Well, that's where we need the power of a good example. That's where a young husband ought to pick out a husband who has a great marriage and go over to his house on a Tuesday night so he can see what it looks like for a man to love his wife. He'll probably figure out that it means sacrificing a little TV time to help the wife with some housework. He'll probably find out that it means sometimes giving up some time with the guys to have a romantic candlelit dinner for two. He'll find out it means gathering your family around the Bible and reading the Bible to them or bringing a bouquet of flowers when she's discouraged. You see, we need to see God's truth in black and white on the pages of Scripture, but sometimes we need to see it in skin and bones. Sometimes we need to see it in the example of someone who's living it out. Every Christian needs a mentor. Every Christian needs a good example. Now, what I like about verse 17 is that Paul didn't make himself the only example, as if he was the grand poomba of Christianity and nobody else measured up. No, he said also, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He said, mark out some other people who walk in this same way and pattern your lives after them too. The word for mark is scopeo. We get our word scope from it. It means notice carefully, pay careful attention, gaze at something. And just like some of you guys here in a few weeks will be gazing through your scope, hoping to see a deer on the other end of that scope, we are to intentionally mark out some people who live for Christ and gaze at their lives and learn from them. Now, this is a good place to point out that there is no one person on earth who is to be our single source of instruction or admiration. You know, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And it's easy to be allured by a single powerful personality. And just to fix our gaze on that coach or on that pastor or on that family member or on that celebrity. When that happens, we're likely to idolize that person. We should admire many, but worship only one. When we set our gaze on one person, we're likely to develop some of the negative character traits of that particular person. Happy is the Christian who has a multitude of mentors and respect for many heroes. Find many. There are several living for Christ. Find a mentor. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a mentor? Do you have some examples? Whose lives are you actively watching? Teenage boys, is there an older man in our church that you look up to? Teenage girls, is there a young mom or an aged lady of faith and she just has a sparkle in her eye and the joy of Jesus in her heart and you think to yourself, boy, I'd like to grow up to be like that lady. Do you young couples have any marriage mentors in your life that when things get tough, you can go and ask them? Do any of you senior citizens have some contemporaries? Some people you're watching and saying, man, they're making the most of this lap. They're making the most of the fourth quarter. I'd like to pattern my life after them. We all need examples. Let me give you a few practical words as you intentionally choose your mentors. First of all, choose them slowly. Secondly, study their private lives carefully. Thirdly, spend time with them regularly. Because some people will make a good impression publicly, but behind the scenes, they're not all you thought they were. And that will leave you disappointed and disillusioned. The old saying is, never meet your heroes. Can I offer a counter proposal this morning? Never make a hero you can't meet. And there are a lot of folks right here in Worth Baptist Church living for Christ and have been for a long time. Mark them out and follow their example. If we're going to be good citizens of heaven, we need to find some good examples. There's power in example. But I want you to notice in the second place, we need to be discerning about our enemies. Look again at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Mark the good examples, but also mark the bad examples too. Now there is some discussion here as to who Paul is actually referring to. Is he referring to the false teachers earlier, the dogs, the workers of concision? We talked about them several weeks ago. There's also some discussion that perhaps Paul is referring to some former members of the church of Philippi who are no longer living for Christ. I prefer that second interpretation. Because Paul here isn't talking about their doctrine. He's talking about their walk. He says in verse 17, mark those which walk for Jesus. Verse 18, many of these enemies of the cross of Christ walk in a way that is counterproductive. Look at the way that people live. Watch their behavior and discern whether someone's a friend of the cross or an enemy of the cross. Now, whoever these people were, Paul must have known them because their behavior broke his heart. He says in verse number 18, I tell you now, even weeping. This section of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi was stained with tears. That's why I think that these were former members of the church of Philippi who perhaps pretended to be believers and who once lived what appeared to be a very faithful life. But they got out of church and they stopped walking. Now they're living in open sin and they've become enemies to the cause that they once furthered. You know, many people will follow any strong personality that comes along. We need to be discerning. I heard about a man who was out of work and needed a job. So he went down to the local zoo and said, I need a job, I'll do anything. I'll clean out the cages, I'll feed the animals, whatever you need. The zookeeper said, I'm sorry, we don't have any of those positions available. We don't have any jobs to give you. But the zookeeper stepped back for a minute and the guy was kind of big and burly. And he said, well, you know what? There is one job. Last week, our gorilla died. And it was the most popular attraction in the whole zoo. We happen to have a gorilla suit. And if you would put on the gorilla suit and go into the cage and act like a gorilla, we'll pay you very well. Now, the man thought, that's crazy. I'm not doing that. But then he took a look at his bank account and he said, where's the gorilla suit? So he dresses up in his gorilla suit and he goes into the cage. And for the first day, to be honest, he's really embarrassed about it. He beats his chest a little bit. He tries to make some kind of grumble. But as he does, he notices the people like it. They're applauding. I mean, it's really moving the crowd. The second day he gets in there and he's a little more enthusiastic. He's starting to like his job. The third day, he's in it all the way. He starts swinging on the ropes and on the vines that are in the cages. I mean, he's putting on a show and the people are eating it up. Well, he gets a little too enthusiastic swinging on one of those ropes. He overshoots his landing and he ends up in the lion's cage. And he thinks to himself, oh boy, I'm in trouble. If I cry out, everybody's going to know I'm a man in a gorilla suit. If I don't cry out, I'm lunch. The lion starts prancing over toward him like he's going to have him for lunch. And the man in the gorilla suit cries out, help! At that very moment, the lion whispers to him, shut up, stupid, or we'll both be out of a job. You know, folks, there are a lot of people like that in the church today. They're just putting on a show, pretending to be something they're really not. But if you look a little closer, you'll see that things are not what they appeared to be. How do you mark someone who's really an enemy of the cross? How do you have some discernment about it? Well, Paul shows us in verse 19, he gives us the characteristics of enemies of the cross. He says in verse 19, whose end is destruction. He points out their doom. You know, folks, sometimes we look at the enemies of the cross and we think they're getting away with their wickedness. They seem to be the popular people, the wealthy people, the powerful people. They seem to be getting ahead and it seems like God's people are stuck in the mud. The 37th Psalm reminds us, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Folks, I can honestly say this morning that I hope the enemies of the cross have the very best life here that they could have. Let me say, my greatest hope is that they'd become friends of the cross and they would come to Christ. But if they won't, I hope they squeeze all the happiness and joy out of their journey around the sun that they can squeeze out of it, because 5 seconds after death, they'll be in hell for all of eternity. And as God's people, we ought to have the discernment to look around and say, maybe living for the devil and maybe living for sin looks like it'll pay off in the short term. But I tell you what the end of that'll be. It'll be destruction. He notices their doom. Then he notices their deity. He says, whose God is their belly. Don't get too nervous, Baptist. He's not just talking about gluttony or overeating here, okay? Though that certainly would be part of it. What he's talking about is people who are driven by sensuality, driven by their flesh. Their motto is, if it feels good, do it. Their favorite Bible verse is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. People like this might come to church on Sunday, but it's really the six-pack in the fridge they're really worshiping. It's really the nightclub on Saturday night they're really worshiping. It's really swiping right on Tinder that they really worship. They worship what I call the God of the glands. He says, watch out. They're worshiping their bodies. What makes them feel good? Then he notices their disgrace. He says, and whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they revel in things that they ought to be ashamed of. We see this happening more and more in our culture today, don't we? Sin that used to slink down back alleys now struts down main streets. And people are proud of their perversion. And the Bible says it's shame. We notice lastly, they mind earthly things. This is their disposition. True believers think about heavenly and spiritual things. They set their affections on things above. But pretenders and enemies of the cross are focused on earthly things. Things that have a price tag. Things that can be bought or sold. Things that bring status or sex appeal. The enemies of the cross are in love with this present world, whereas true believers are in love with the world to come. Paul says you need to be able to spot an enemy. These are the marks of the enemies of the cross. And just think for a moment about the messages we see coming from Hollywood or Wall Street or Madison Avenue. Their God is their appetites, their glory is shame, and their mindset is earthly, temporal things. And let's never forget, they are not the Christian's friends. They are enemies of the cross. You say, Pastor, how should we respond to our enemies? The same way Jesus and Paul did. We love our enemies. We pray for them. We're heartbroken over their sin. We weep for them. But let me say, we should never glorify or promote them. We should be reaching people like this, not retweeting them. We should be evangelizing them, not emulating them. We should be praying for them, not patterning our lives after them. And we should be weeping over them, not laughing with them. My pastor in college often said that you can tell a lot about a person by what makes him weep and what makes him laugh. And I'm convinced that too many Christians are laughing at some things that ought to make us weep. We ought to have enough discernment to be able to mark those who are enemies to the cause of Christ and to go after their souls, but certainly not to emulate them. You see, folks, if a good example has a powerful influence, so too does a bad example. And if you're going to be a good citizen of heaven while you're living on earth, you got to be able to figure out who's playing for the other team. Paul says, mark out your bad examples. Now let's close with some very encouraging verses. Paul tells us this morning, if you're going to be a good citizen of heaven, you need to focus on your coming king. These verses have fed my soul this week. He said, for our conversation, our lifestyle as citizens is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Don't behave like an enemy of the cross, Paul says. Behave like a citizen of the cross. Well, how can you do that? He says one of the ways you can do it is you can look for the Savior, the coming King. The word look here means to eagerly anticipate, to await. Ladies and gentlemen, we are citizens of heaven, and I have good news. The King of that country will soon return to earth. And when he does, according to verse 21, he will transform our decaying, dying bodies, and we will get a body just like him, a body perfectly suited for our eternal home. There's been a lot of fixation this week about who occupies the White House. Could I encourage you to lift up your eyes and focus on your coming King? I love that story in Acts chapter 1. Jesus had just ascended. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He went up, but ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, he's coming down again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can I remind you this morning that the rapture of the church is the next event on God's calendar? There is not another thing that has to happen in this hell-bound world before Jesus comes again. I tell you, he could come at any moment. And we are just strangers and pilgrims in this passing world, just passing through. But soon and very soon, we're going home. That's what Jesus said in John 14. He had just shared the Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room. They were sad of heart because he told them he was going away soon. He said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, doubting Thomas, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus told those sad disciples, I'm going back to heaven. I'm preparing a place. I'm in a heavenly construction project. But soon and very soon, I'm coming back so that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, soon we're going to our Father's house. Oh, that's my favorite description of heaven. Heaven is home. Heaven is our Father's house. I don't know about you, but I had the privilege of growing up in a great Christian home. Heaven was a place where I was loved, a place where I was listened to, a place where I was accepted, a place where I felt safe and happy. And I don't know if you grew up in a home like that or not, and I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of home, but let me tell you, friend, heaven is the home you've always dreamed of. Heaven is our Father's house. And when Jesus returns, he's going to take all of us home. Now listen this morning. We're not all going to heaven. The matter of our citizenship has to be taken care of before the journey. If you wait before you die to tell God that you want to go to heaven, you've waited too late. Now, the good news is that heaven has open citizenship. It's open to people of any age, of any ethnicity, from any background. But it is only open to those who have recognized Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus rose from the grave and ascended up into heaven, he was crowned King of Kings. But there has to be a time in your life where you crown him King of your life. The Bible says that if you're going to get your name written on that registry of heavenly citizens, you got to do a few things this morning. First of all, you've got to admit that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's glory, that you cannot save yourself. Then you've got to believe that Jesus died for you, that he rose from the grave. Then you've got to call on Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm turning from my sin. I'm putting all my faith and trust in you. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. And I would say to you this morning that you need to do it now. Because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Folks, as I look around at our world and I look around at our culture, I really don't think it'll be that long before we hear the trumpet sound. I really don't think it'll be that long before Jesus comes in the clouds and takes his church up to their heavenly home. I am looking for my Savior. I am longing for my Savior. But I would say to you this morning, if there's any doubt about whether you'll go to heaven, if there's any doubt about whether when Jesus comes, he will come for you, you need to get that settled today, because it won't be too much longer before Jesus comes again and he takes his people home. I want to ask you this morning, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can you say, I'm not only a citizen on earth, I'm not only a citizen of the United States of America, but I can tell you by virtue of God's word and Jesus' death for me, I'm a citizen of heaven. After church, a little girl came back home and she had been taught about the rapture in her Sunday school class. So she started talking to her mommy about it. She said, Mommy, do you really believe Jesus is coming back? The mama said, yes, dear, I do. She said, Mommy, could Jesus come today? Yes, dear, he could. Could he come in just a few minutes? Well, yes, dear, he could. So she thought for a second, and then she said, Mommy, would you comb my hair? And folks, the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment should motivate God's people to be ready for it. Can I ask you this morning, aren't you glad to be a citizen of heaven? And don't forget, you're not just a citizen, you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador of your king in a foreign land. You represent Jesus here on planet Earth. I would say to you this morning, choose the right examples as you do. Be discerning about enemies, and by all means, do everything you can to win enemies of the cross to Christ. And remember, we are awaiting the coming of our King. And I don't know anything that could be more encouraging or comforting to God's people on this very day than the thought that soon and very soon, our true King is coming again. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. It has so helped my heart. It has realigned my focus this week. I pray it's done the same for your people. If there's someone here that is not certain that if Jesus were to return at this very moment, that they'd be caught up together with him in the air, I pray that they would get that settled, that they would know that they know that they know that they're on their way to heaven. And I pray for your people. We love our country. We love this planet you've put us on. But we are pilgrims and strangers passing through to a better place, into a better kingdom. Help us to be good representatives of Jesus while we're here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.